Well, when I was a little boy, I know what you're thinking, he's still a little boy, but when I really was a little boy, knee-high to a grasshopper, I had a bit of a problem sometimes in the mornings. I would wake up and, you know, the sleep that you get in the corner of your eyes overnight, I would have quite a lot of that. My eyes would be sort of glued shut first thing in the morning, so much sleep in there. And I'd have to climb out of bed and sort of grope my way along the wall, reach for the door handle somehow and try to find one of my parents. And once I'd found them, they'd be able to get a little bit of hot water, a bit of cotton wool, dab my eyes, sort me out, and I could eat my cereal without spilling it down my front. It was a minor problem that I faced, but it's a little picture, a little something that tells us what's going on in this passage here of John chapter 9. Here is a man who was blind from birth. He was a beggar. There was no welfare state in first century Palestine. Here is a man groping in the darkness. He's looking for the door handle of his life, if you like, knowing he couldn't do anything to cure his blindness. But it's also a story of a man who can cure blindness. Unlike my trivial childhood ailment, this man had a serious problem. It was a lifetime's wait in blindness for him. It was a lifetime's wait in darkness until he met the light of the world. The story starts with a transformation from blindness to sight. The story is set, this little scene at the beginning of chapter 9, with Jesus and his disciples walking along one day. We don't know where, we don't know why, but we do know what they saw. They saw a man sat begging on the floor. To the disciples, it seemed like some sort of ethical curiosity. To their Near Eastern mindset, a disability like blindness must surely have been the result of some sin, either in the man's life or in his parents' life. Wonderfully, Jesus doesn't entertain that idea for a moment. He says, no, neither this man nor his parents sinned, he says, verse 3. In other words, you can't draw a straight line from sin to every kind of suffering. That this man isn't blind because he's sinful. And yet the disciples have got one thing right. As we'll see, this man is both blind and a sinner. Jesus just says the connection isn't there. He's blind, well, not for much longer, because Jesus is on maneuvers. He's seen the man suffering, and he steps into his life to perform a miracle. While the disciples are asking about this man's past, Jesus is looking to this man's future. He steps in to change his life. He sees that this man's situation is an opportunity for the work of God, for his glory to be revealed in the man. And as he puts it in verse 3, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And so he heals the man. The action is as understated as it is miraculous. Go, wash in the pool of Siloam. And the man goes, and he washes, and he comes home seeing. This is the transformation from blindness to sight. But John is teaching us something more here. He's teaching us about the spiritual reality of blindness and sight. These pictures of blindness and sight, they begin to take on a different dimension as we read further through the story. So we see this man gaining more sight and coming further into the light as the chapter goes on. And we see others seemingly losing sight, showing themselves to be blind. The contrast is clear immediately when the man returns from the pool with his eyes in full working order. Some of his neighbors there recognize him, but the rest of them have suddenly forgotten what this man looked like. The irony is palpable that the man doesn't recognize them because he's never seen them before. He's blind. They don't recognize him because they couldn't see a miracle of Jesus when it was looking them in the eye for the very first time. And then this ritual that Jesus performs of making mud and then sending the man away to wash, that too points to something more significant going on here. That the mud that Jesus makes, it indicates something of a recreation. So just as God in the Garden of Eden reached down into the dust and formed Adam, so here Jesus reaches down into the mud and does the work of creation. He gives sight to eyes that have never before seen. And the washing? Well, the washing is probably a picture of cleansing, of purification, of renewal, of rebirth. Jesus is doing a deep spiritual work in this man's life. He has more yet to learn about Jesus. And so too does another group of people, except these guys think that they're the experts. These are the Pharisees, normally the pantomime villains of the Bible, but in this instance they're presented a bit more like one of those bumbling TV detectives who can't see a crime when the robber is standing right in front of them wearing their black and white striped shirt with a big sack over their shoulder with the word swag written on it. It's obvious, isn't it? This is true blindness. These are experts in their own terms, but they're so puffed up with their own self-righteousness, so built up in their own knowledge of things that they can't see what's staring them in the face. That they are hung up on the fact that Jesus healed this man on the Sabbath. They conclude that he must be a sinner, because only a sinner would break their own Sabbath traditions by making a mud pie on a Saturday. That the man who was healed, he obviously doesn't care much which day of the week it is. All he knows is that a miracle has taken place. He used to be blind. Now he can see. So in the end, it's almost funny, this exchange that they have, that the man has to explain what the Pharisees should have known themselves with all of their diligent studying of the scriptures. They should have realized that only God can open blind eyes. Who gave human beings their mouths? The Lord asks in Exodus chapter 4. Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Or later, the prophet Isaiah would write of a servant to come, the Messiah, the Christ, who would do what only God could do, and give sight to the blind. So Isaiah 42, I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And in the world, there is both blindness and sight. All of which leads us finally, it inevitably, to a choice. And that is blindness or sight. Because that's where the chapter ends. Jesus leaves us with a decision. It's a decision to be like the Pharisees or to be like the blind man. The Pharisees thought that they could see the most clearly of all, but we find them increasingly blind to the works and the words of Jesus, that their position has become entrenched, their hostility to Jesus has solidified. Meanwhile, that the man has been on a journey in completely the opposite direction. He begins blind. He's a beggar. He has no clue at all who Jesus is. When the Pharisees question him, he doesn't know what kind of a man Jesus might be. He's a prophet, he says, which is a fair guess, but it's not the whole story. Eventually, he concludes that Jesus must have been sent by God because he had received sight, and only God could do that. And then, as Jesus goes looking for him, and as he finally lays eyes on Jesus, in verse 37, as he sees him face to face, he says, "Lord, I believe." And he worships him. So there you have two reactions to Jesus, two responses to his miracles and the work that he does in people's lives. Jesus puts it this way in verse 39. He says, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and so that those who see will become blind." The experts, the self-proclaimed teachers of the law, they think that they see the issue clearest of all. Jesus mixed mud on a Saturday, therefore he must be a sinner. But we found in this chapter that those who think they can see will find that they are truly blind. Jesus, a sinner, he's nothing of the sort. The blind, by contrast, well, they will see. Humble, begging, helpless, reliant on the kindness of strangers for absolutely everything. Here is sight out of blindness and light shining in darkness. As we gaze on Jesus, as we see Jesus for who he really is, we can say, "Lord, I believe." And we too can worship him. And so I wonder how you are responding to Jesus today. It could be that you're with the blind beggar way back at the beginning of the chapter, fumbling in the darkness, knowing that you need help, but you don't know who to turn to. Well, come and see Jesus today. He holds out his hand to you. He calls you to an act of recreation, of restoration, to wash you, to make you clean. Or perhaps you're a little bit further along in that journey of discovery. Perhaps he's a prophet to you, someone important, but you don't know quite what. Can I encourage you to read the whole of John's Gospel? It shows time and again that Jesus confounds people's expectations of him. John records seven signs that are Jesus doing things that only God can do. Jesus claiming to be God made man, come to save us. I'd urge you to read it for yourself. And yet, for most of us, I imagine, blindness to sight is a decision that we've made for ourselves, possibly some time ago. We've said, along with the man who was blind, "Lord, I believe." And we have worshipped him. Well, if that is you this afternoon, take great confidence from this sign that John has recorded for us. That this sign shows us that it's not the cleverest arguments that will bring people into the kingdom of God. It's not an encyclopedic knowledge of the Bible that will persuade a friend or a colleague of the truth of the gospel of grace. Rather, it is Jesus himself who opens blind eyes. It's striking, isn't it, how the only person in this chapter who sees Jesus for who he really is the uneducated beggar, blind from birth. Jesus works miracles in the hearts of those who don't know him, so that the blind will see. So pray. Pray for those that you know. Pray for your colleagues this afternoon as you go back to your offices. Trust that it is the Lord who works miracles. It's not our strength. It's not our wisdom. It's not our power. It's the strength of the Lord and his work, opening blind eyes. And persevere. Witness to the truth of the gospel. That's all that John has done in his gospel here. He's recorded the testimony of people whose lives have been transformed by Jesus as they have met him and he stepped into their lives. And if that's you, if your life has been transformed by Jesus, then you too can speak of the miracle that's taken place in you. And you can speak of the miracles that have taken place in this blind man this afternoon. I work full-time here, pretty much, as an apprentice at All Souls, but I also do some work for the company that I used to work for. I'm in the office this afternoon, and I know that I have a message that I can take there and speak to people who I work with. I can pray for them. I can persevere in sharing gospel wisdom, gospel truth, not on my power, but the power of Christ working in me. And you know, you might not know all of the answers. And in fact, I'd wager that you probably don't know all of the answers. That's okay. We know enough, don't we? But like the man here in verse 25, we might say, I don't know. One thing I do know. I was blind, but now I see. So take that into your office this afternoon. Well, what a message of hope. What a message of life. Who knows which blind beggars the Lord has put in your path that you can speak to. And you can say, ah, me too. That was me. I was blind, but Jesus opened my eyes. We can say, Lord, I believe. And then we can worship him. So as we close and as we think of worship, let me lead us in a final prayer together. Our gracious God, we thank you for the work of Jesus. We thank you that he didn't ignore this blind and needy man. And we thank you that he doesn't ignore the blind and needy today. Work miracles, we pray. Open blind eyes and bring light to darkness as your people witness to your Son. And help us by the power of your Holy Spirit to persevere in prayer and in our witness, telling our story. I was blind, but now I see. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.